going on in my world, but it's so awesome when we unpack our lives with people and we like see what I'm going through. Well, if that's what you went through and you got through it, hey, let me encourage you. You might be through something similar. It's just great encourage each other and be like, hey,
but it's recording.
You don't have to do life alone. You know,
okay, bring your recording volume down a bit. You know, which means
it's funny. The more generous we are with our lives and our time, it's just I love that scripture about I think in the message it says the stingy person's world gets smaller and smaller, but the world of the generous get bigger. And it's funny when you just like hey so man, I have to say hi to the person in front of me at the checkout.
The volume, bring it down a bit.
I'm rushing off to go do something with the kids and whatever, and that's going to take time. But it's amazing when you're generous like that.
Yeah, that's fine.
Who knows? You make a new friend, make a new, you know, a new opportunity where you can share Jesus, and it's good to just chat and say, "Hey, how are you going? This is me. This is my life." And
it should be recording for this.
It's not. It's good. So we need to do more of that.
So this should be lying.
Just I encourage you, hang out after church. You know, get to know people. Don't rush off. We all here with the same heart and desire to follow Jesus. And it's amazing when you're in community with other people who that's their desire as well. So, with all that said, I'm going to go a little bit retro this morning with the little intro that I've got. So this will be relevant to people who've been around church for a while, maybe not to other people, because church changes from time to time. It's like, you know, some styles come in and go out. What I'm wearing today is just because we had a missions update, so I thought I'd show some solidarity for my African roots. But I want to do some time traveling this morning. And I want to talk about the golden age of Pentecostal Christianity, the early 1990s. A time when people danced with flags. I know some churches still do that. Blew actual animal horns in church. A time when Amy Grant, Darlene Check, Michael W. Smith, DC Talk, and Carmen were all the rage. You know, a time when churches stocked up on draping sheets because no matter who you prayed for, it was just... and they had to just cover up so that people didn't, have bad ideas and thoughts. The ushers looked more like bouncers because the amount of time people were prayed over and fell, like it's just like they didn't even have to go to the gym, you know, they didn't have to lift. It's just like, boom, people are falling all day long on Sunday. Their arms are just getting like this because of just, anyway, that's the time. I'm just going to be there briefly. I want to look at this time. It was a time, an age of bracelets. The gay movement. One fully rely on God, you know, and there was cops, and I only heard about cops recently, but it meant Christians obediently preaching salvation, and I was like, well, I want to be a cop. No, not with a mouthful like that. And there was the NOTW shirts, not of this world, you know, there's all these. But there's one bracelet that actually is relevant to my message this morning. You're probably thinking, where's this guy going? But push. There was a bracelet that said PUSH, P-U-S-H, and it stood for the title of my message this morning, Pray Until Something Happens. So I was just thinking of that, and you know, I think we should unpack prayer a little this morning. And it's something that can so easily get pushed out of our lives as a not as important. So, with that said, let's pray right now. Prepare our hearts for God's word today. Father God, thank you for your word that we are about to read today. Let it open our eyes in the areas that we are blind. Let it challenge us where we need to be challenged. But mostly, let it move our hearts to be more like your Son. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So let's read our key passage of scripture this morning, Luke 18, 1-8. We've had a bit of a series of messages on Luke. We had a baptism message on Luke. We had a message last week on forgiveness and the gravity of just gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Who enjoyed that illustration I had last week with the ladder. It's kind of cool. I think if there was a safety officer here, I would have definitely got a few taps on the wrist, you know, 3 points of contact and all that. But I do have my working at heights ticket, so, and confined space as well. So maybe I can do something with a hole in the floor 1 week or... Anyway, I digress. So let's read the Word of God. Let's start there. That's always a good place to start to frame the message. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them they must keep praying until the answer comes. If you've got a Bible, highlight that. That's my whole message in one verse, that people must keep praying until the answer comes. So this is Jesus telling a story. Let's lean in. There was a city judge, he said, a very godless man who had great contempt for everyone. A widow of that city came to him frequently to appeal for justice against the man who had harmed her. The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she got on his nerves. I fear neither God nor man, he said to himself, but this woman bothers me. I'm going to see that she gets justice, for she is wearing me out with her constant coming. Then the Lord said, if even an evil judge can be worn down like that, don't you think that God will surely give justice to his people who plead with him day and night? Yes, he will answer them quickly. I like how our quickly and God's quickly are a little bit different. A being who's lived for thousands of years and, you know, who like a second to him is like 100 years to us. Anyway, God will answer them quickly. But the question is, when I, the Messiah, return, how many will I find who have faith and are praying? So that last bit, I've read it in quite a few translations, that last little bit of that verse in verse 8, where it says, you know, when I, Jesus, return, how many will I find who have faith and are praying? It's always been a bit of a haunting statement for me. You know, when Jesus returns to earth at the end of days, will he find this kind of faith? Will he find people that keep praying and keep asking and persist against all odds, lifting their voices in prayer to God, believing for an answer, believing for justice, crying out to him day in, day out? I've always felt like, Lord, in the context of that story, I don't think I pray nearly enough. Will we be numbered among the people fervently crying out to God and seeking his will in prayer? As we start to unpack this parable, this is the first question. I've got a lot of questions today because I think sometimes questions are a great way for us to see where is our heart at. And my first question today is, would my prayer frequency annoy God? Now, would my prayer frequency annoy God? Not that I think God could ever be annoyed by our prayers. You know, it's just a question to consider in light of this parable. I mean, it's like this judge, he doesn't want to give justice. He doesn't want to do the right thing. Yet this lady comes and, you know, the judge, he couldn't be approached in certain social settings, especially by a woman. But you can imagine he like takes a break from his judging and his passing judgments. And he's like, oh, I'm going to go get myself a coffee. Goes over there to get a coffee. Oh, it's you again. Widow, you here again. I just want to drink my coffee in peace. And yet here you are crying out for justice or asking me things. Hey, come on, give me justice. All right, well, I might not go to that coffee truck anymore because that lady's always there. So the judge gets a new routine and he like starts going and using the hole in the wall a bit further down the road. And then sure enough, it wasn't 2 days later, and then the lady's there every morning when he goes and gets his coffee break, and she's there. I need justice. I want justice. It's quite an interesting picture that we can consider. Like, Jesus is telling this story about this persistent widow, and like, I look at my prayer life, the amounts I cry out to God, the frequency with which I do that, would it even come close to annoying God? I don't know. I don't think so sometimes. Ask yourself, could the amount of time I spend in daily prayer about situations, people, things in my life be likened to a perpetual conversation? Or is it super sporadic and disjointed? If God could be irritated by me coming to Him too frequently in prayer, which He can't because He loves it, but if He could, am I approaching Him so consistently and frequently I'd be in danger of God getting annoyed with me? Am I bugging God? Am I bugging God with my prayers? Am I overloading God with the frequency of my praise of how awesome He is? He's like, yeah, mate, you've told me 1,000 times now that I'm merciful and I'm wonderful and just calm down a little bit. It's enough now. Like, I don't know if we irritate God enough with our prayers. Am I irritating Him by asking Him, God, save my boss. God, save my colleagues. Save my family members, my dad, my mom, my cousin. Save my barista. Save the mayor. Lord, bring your salvation to people in the government so that we have a better country with better decision making. Lord, bring your salvation to the people in Liberia and Sierra Leone. They're currently going through political unrest and protests in Liberia. Lord, I just want to cry out on behalf of Liberia. Lord, save your people, help them, let there be no violence. Like, am I crying out to Him, interceding for people? Am I seeking His will in every big decision I make with my life? Am I including God as the sovereign captain of my daily walk and my thoughts? Or am I on the other end of the spectrum? As you can tell, I'm asking a lot of questions because I found these questions can be so helpful when you reflect on, Lord, search my heart and know me. Am I on the other end of the spectrum? Am I squeezing God into the tiniest time slots of my life? When I'm in the bathroom singing in the shower, just shoot up a prayer to God. Am I, when I'm driving in the car and the radio's not on for whatever reason, or maybe just before I grab some shut-eye, that last thing at night. Not that any of those places are a bad place to pray, but if they're the only places to pray, I think it's a far cry from this story that Jesus shared. Maybe you think God is an irritated judge, though, who doesn't want to hear from you. And maybe you're just avoiding Him because you think God's like the unrighteous judge in the parable. But He's not. Jesus is telling us this parable as a contrast. God is so much better, attentive, and loving than this unrighteous judge was. He's a loving Father. It gives Him great pleasure to listen to your requests and to come alongside you when you're hurting, struggling, about to be discouraged. And, you know, like with your own family and friends, you make room in your schedules for your family and friends, you know? But what about planning time to talk to your best friend and vent all of our cares and burdens? Ask yourself this, church. Am I planning to pray and schedule appointments with my most important friend? Or is he being pushed to the back of the queue and I'm letting other things crowd out my prayers? If so, no wonder my prayers aren't being answered. So where do we go from here? What can we do to improve the status quo? Well, praying together in groups is great. You know, that can help you make room for God. Sometimes, you know, like even when you go to the gym and you try and go on your own and it's cold and it's hard and you're not seeing results straight away, then you tend to give up. But if you go with someone who's maybe a bit more skilled, has put more time in, a bit more used to it, and has pushed through, you know, the two of you can probably see more results spot for each other and do better in the gym than when you're on your own. And it's sometimes when our prayer life is so, like, non-existent, it helps to find someone, hey, Steve, you've got a great prayer life, mate, and you can help me. I'm just really struggling, and I'm trying to believe God for this. Get together as small groups, or get together as big groups. You know, we have corporate prayer meetings from time to time. At Frio, they have one every 2 weeks. But corporate prayer is great, and praying as a group is super important, and it can help you get the ball rolling. However, knowing Jesus is all about personal relationship. You know, we can pray to God with our thoughts of our life every day, but there's something about saying to God, you are important enough And I value being alone with you enough to schedule a private one-on-one meeting with you on a regular basis. There's one major key to getting your personal prayer life on track and for your frequency to annoy God a little bit more. And that is what has to do with minimizing distractions and seeking out solitude. Seeking out solitude, that's my second point today. So, how do we, in terms of seeking out solitude, so in light of the second point, seeking out solitude, I want to tell you guys a story. So, when I was at uni, it's a while back, 2007 to 2010, in South Africa, it was the first time I left my mom and dad and my sister and for a long, for a long period of time. I went to a day scholar. I was a day scholar at school. I wasn't a boarder. So every night, pretty much, I was with my parents, with my sister, with my family. School was never very far away. And here I was in 2007 going to a new place, far away, thousands of kilometers from my home. Didn't know anyone. And yet, I had this relationship with Jesus. And it's funny. I think God also purposed it that I stayed with my cousins who lived quite a distance from the campus. And then I ended up in the second and third year staying with people who lived, basically it was an hour and a half commute in to uni and an hour and a half back. Sometimes 2 hours if the buses were striking or something went wrong on the way to South Africa after all. And there was times, sometimes, when the buses didn't even pitch up, and then I would walk half the way home to one of my friends' houses, and then I knew that their mom would always drop me off at home, because I used to catch the bus to save on expenses and stuff. But I tell you this because I remember feeling so lonely when I first went there. You know, I didn't have any friends, any frame of reference. Started slowly making some, but everyone very quickly found out that I was a Christian, and a lot of the people kind of kept me at arm's length because of that. But it's funny, having an hour to an hour and a half in the mornings, either if I sometimes drove in or if I caught the bus, and an hour to an hour and a half back. And some of that was walking in the cold and just like, I didn't have many friends, so even afternoons, sometimes I would go walking through the malls. I used to love to go to this one store called Gospel Direct, and they used to get all the cool Christian rap music. And I just used to put on the headphones and just listen to all this cool beats about Jesus. And yeah, come on. But it's just, it was a time of my life when I felt so connected to God because I didn't have many other people in my life. You know, I was kind of lonely, but man, let me tell you, Jesus filled that void. And it was because I kept setting aside time for Him. I didn't have much else, people to hang out with. Chris, Conan, so good to see you guys. Welcome. Awesome, man. We are talking about persistent prayer. And I was just talking about how when I was at university, I felt like my prayer life was at its peak because I didn't have many people in my life. I was far away from my support group, but Jesus was so much more tangible. And it was like, because I just had this constant conversation. You know, if I was struggling with something at university or with people or whatever, then I would just be, Lord, man, I'm really struggling with this. Can you help me? Or Lord, I'm feeling alone. Can you help me get through this? Or Lord, my mom and dad back in Zimbabwe are going through some really tough times and I can't be with them right now. They're struggling to have money for food and having to eat fruit off the trees. And Lord, I just felt so tight with God. You know, it was that in that solitude, in being alone, that I felt close to Him. You know, sometimes along the road, we can get busy. As we all do. I know I do it a lot. And stop conversing with God so much. And it's like that disconnect, that distance starts to come in there. It's in those times of busyness that we start to lose that connection that calms our hearts, that guides our steps. I sometimes forget that God wants to hear about my burdens and what I'm going through, even though He already knows. He's God after all. But He likes to hear it from us. He likes to hear it from our point of view. And God, I'm struggling with this, and I need Your wisdom with this, and why did this have to happen, Lord? I don't understand. I know You're bigger and greater, and You've got more purposes and plans than we'll ever understand, but why now, Lord? That was devastating. I want you to take a look at Psalm 52, verse 22. Give your burdens to the Lord, and He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Maybe you don't feel that connection with God is what it used to be. Maybe you feel like me where, Lord, I feel like when I was younger and I didn't have such a crazy life, I was closer with you. You know, maybe you feel the same way I do. And if so, ask yourself this question. How can I blame God for not hearing me or coming through for my personal needs and requests when I've kept Him at arm's length and at low priority? I sometimes simply use God as a magic lamp. God?
Yes. Your wish is my command. You have 3 wishes and no more.
Have we treated God like this? You know, just when you're going through a tough time, Lord, I need you now, and then I'm not going to hear from you. You're not going to hear from me again. Or maybe you treated Him like an old friend from years ago who probably wouldn't even recognize your voice if you called him up. You know, like, I can just imagine the phone conversation if we could talk to God on the cell. You know, yeah, God, how you going, man? It's me, Baz. And then God's like, are you the Baz praying for a job so that you won't have to increase your personal debt to more than 100 grand? Or are you the Baz praying this family in the Middle East will be safe with the recent bombings? Or are you the Baz who's in jail for preaching the gospel in India? And I'm like, Lord, I'm none of those 3 Bazes. It's like, okay, well, it's been a while. Remind me which Baz you are again. You know, not that God's like that. He knows us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He's numbered the hairs on our head, and He cares very much about us. But can we blame God for seeming a bit distant in the things we're going through and the struggles that we're going through when He hardly would recognize the sound of our voice if He was a normal human being? And knowing God's about a relationship. And it's funny, you can get tight with God and you can get distant with God. And it's up to us. You know, God's already seeked us out with His word, and he came to earth and He made a way so that we could commune with Him. And now it's up to us. Now, I'm just kidding with that hypothetical. God knows us intimately. He's an omniscient, omnipresent God. He knows what's going on in your life. He's amazing. He remembers you. I'm just, don't think now because I told that story that God will ever forget you or not know who you are. But it's just an interesting little story that I thought about. Like, do I treat God like that sometimes? Would He even recognize or know who I am? But let me encourage you. Being in close relationship with God is the most heartwarming thing you can do. In times of solitude, in times where you're feeling alone, it's amazing how God just comes around you, and being close to Him will encourage you and comfort you in those difficult times. It, being close with God helps you to not lose faith and lose hope in those times of trouble, in those times of testing, those times of famine where you just don't feel you have enough. I think it's time to get serious, church, and I'm preaching to myself as well, to get in there on a daily basis and renew that relationship, reconnect with Jesus, get tight with God again. Hashtag relationship goals with God. No, it's a great place to be when we are tight with God. And that's because when we compare God to the unjust judge in the parable that we read at the beginning, God is nothing like that unjust judge. Let me tell you that right now. Let me blow your paradigm. The unjust judge would have been cold and distant and irritated and just difficult to access. I mean, especially for a woman. Just to give you a bit of cultural background, women weren't even allowed in civil courts like this back in the Middle East times when Jesus told the story. They were not even allowed to approach the courts unless they had a male representative, whether a brother, a cousin, an uncle, a father, a nephew, someone male, because that was the society of the time. But in the story, it says this woman had no one. She had no one to intercede for her. Otherwise, she would have asked that male representative to go to the court on her behalf and plead her case. She had a genuine case, but she had no one to fight for her. It would have been so difficult for her to gain any access to the unjust judge at all because of her social standing and the male-driven society she found herself in. But not so when it comes to us and our awesome God. He's not standoffish. He's not hard to access. God's eager to hear from us. He loves it when we take the time to put Him above all else and talk to Him. You know, tell Him our thoughts and our feelings, even though He already knows them. But he loves hearing from us. And God is very accessible. Very, very accessible. Very merciful. So be encouraged by this promise from Jesus as to the accessibility from God. In Matthew 7, 7, in case you don't believe me, take a look at this. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Are you knocking and seeking? Do you believe God hears you and will come through for you? If so, if you are knocking and seeking God, maybe you're struggling in one or two areas. Maybe you're hoping for a child and you just can't fall pregnant. Maybe you need a certain relationship to be restored so that your child can come into the house of God and get saved. Maybe there's so many things. Maybe you're looking for a job and you just can't seem to find one. You know, there's so many things that we could be seeking God for. Are we knocking and seeking in those areas? But if so, how persistent is persistent? Because we're talking about persistent prayer after all. Let's take a moment now to ask the question, how persistent and when do I stop? How persistent, when do I stop? To answer this question, I want to take a look at three verses so that you can hear it's not coming from me. Colossians 4, verse 2 in the Amplified talks about being persistent. Be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying with thanksgiving. Romans 12, 12. I want to look at Romans 12, 12 as well. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles. And this is the highlight bit. And pray at all times. At all times. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, but especially 17. Rejoice always, 17. Pray without ceasing, 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That last bit there, that not the last bit, but the pray without ceasing bit, has always left me feeling really guilty. And it's like, with the manic lives that we live, Lord, how can we honestly say that we have time to pray without stopping? Well, the Greek in that phrase, to pray without ceasing, is adialeptos. And adialeptos is better understood as praying often. Not necessarily all the time, but it is still very regular. And whenever you have the chance to, whenever you have the chance to, it's not necessarily praying without stopping, but it's never stopping to pray. Like never forgetting to stop to pray. Paul uses the same word in Romans 1:9 so that you can see the context of this. If you, we're not going to get it up there, but if you want to check out Romans 1:9 in a bit. In Romans 1:9, Paul also talks about that he thinks of and mentions and talks about this one church in Romans without ceasing. Adialeptos. He says, I mention you guys without ceasing. I mention you guys all the time. But it wasn't that he was just saying, oh yeah, the Roman church, oh yeah, the Roman church, oh you guys, you must know the Roman church. He wasn't saying it all the time. But at every opportunity that he had, he was praying. At every opportunity that he had, he was mentioning Romans. He's using these words in the same, in those that kind of context. So how persistent do we need to be? Very. We should be praying regularly. And often, as often as we think of talking to God and bringing our thanks and problems to Him, we should be doing this almost all the time in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. However, I think that the phrase, pray until something happens, I'm going to use a movie reference for those of you who have watched A Knight's Tale. Pray until something happens, I think has been weighed, it has been measured, and it has been found wanting quite a bit. It doesn't quite fit the bill, and this is why. Prayer should be a daily discipline, but it should also be a spontaneous characteristic. Something sporadic, and yet something regular. It's like any relationship. If it's too neglected, the relationship will die. But also, if the interactions are too scripted, if like, Lord, I'm only going to pray to you when I come to church on Sunday, or out of obligation because you feel bad, the relationship will also fizzle out. Yeah, definitely we should pray until something happens. But we should also continue to pray when nothing happens. You know, or after the unexpected something happens. But before we do away with this phrase, pray until something happens altogether, I want you to check out James 4, verse 2. And it's in my one of my favorite versions, the easy to read version. I'm a simple man. You want things, but you don't get them. So you kill and are jealous of others, but you still cannot get what you want. So you argue and fight. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God. Can't really be more simple than that. You don't ask, you don't get. My final question to consider today is, what do we do when nothing happens? I wanted to tell another personal story. I'm going to bring my wife into the story, and she hates it when I do that, but that's all good. The story is more about me than it is her, but it isn't. So I didn't have any girlfriends in my young adult life. I was waiting for one that fit the bill, that was on my high, up to my high standards, or so I thought. Anyway, that aside, from the age of 18, church, till the age of 28, when I finally met Michelle, this was a prayer that I was constantly asking God about. Lord, I would so love to get married. Please, I really want the perfect woman for me. Lord, show me to her. And man, every interaction I had with a female, I was like, Lord, is this her? Lord, is this her? And it's like, oh, no, maybe not. That. Oh, no, that's not for me. And I examined my heart, and was I being too picky? Maybe. But also, I like to think that when it came to praying for this one thing, this most important decision of my life, this thing that can cripple you or that can just totally turbocharge your life, in choosing my partner for the rest of my life, I was constantly seeking God. I was praying with my mom about it, praying with my dad about it. I was talking to and praying with my friends about it. Lord, give me a wife, a great wife. Lord, please, it's my heart's desire. I'd love to have a wife. It took 10 years, church. It took 10 years for that prayer to be answered. So maybe that's not encouraging because you're like, oh, well, if I still need to pray about what I'm praying about for another 10 years. But it still came to pass. And I promise you, how awesome this woman is, like, I wouldn't change it for the world. Like, I waited and I prayed and I was waiting for God's best, and that's what I got. So if you're waiting, if you're praying, if you're believing for something, and you're approaching God like that widow who's just coming and annoying God, and it's genuinely something that's good, something that God purposes for you, He will bring it to pass. And like, I like that verse that we read earlier, you know, He'll do it quickly. God's version of quickly was 10 years. But hey, it was worth it. Worth the wait. I want to read you a Bible scripture about what to do when nothing happens. Let's check out 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 7. There was once a man who lived in Ramathaim. He was descended from the old Zuk family. His name was Elkanah, Ephraim, Elihu, and his great-granddaughter. He had two wives. All right, so Elkanah is his name. He has two wives. The first was Hannah. The second was Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not. Every year, this man went from his hometown up to Shiloh to worship and offer a sacrifice to the God of the angel armies. Love that. Anyway, Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, served as the priests of God there. That doesn't really matter who the priests were. That's just to give us a timeline. But anyway, when Elkanah sacrificed, he passed helpings from the sacrificial meal around to his wife Peninnah and all of her children. But he always gave an especially generous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. So this lady has not had children, but the other wife has had heaps. But her rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in, never letting her forget that God had not given her children. This went on year after year. Every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. Pretty full on. Now, you guys can go and read the rest of the story, but for time, I'm almost coming to a close. We'll read one more bit of scripture, and then I'll close. So, skipping down in the story for the sake of time, we're going to go to verse 12. It so happened that as she continued in prayer before God, Eli, so that's the priest, was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart silently. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. he approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman." The way she was praying to God looked like she was drunk. Anyway, Eli answered her, "Sir, please, I'm a woman hard used. I haven't been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer." So she defends herself, says, I haven't been drinking. I'm not drunk. The only thing I've been pouring it out to God." She wasn't pouring liquor. She was pouring her heart out to God. "Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy." Hopefully, if you've got a situation that you're praying about, church, that you want God to rectify, hopefully you can identify a little bit with Hannah. She was so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here so long. Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him. Think well of me and pray for me," she said, and went her way. Then she ate heartily, her face radiant. Now this is after years and years and years, and she's been going to there praying for years and years and years. Verse 19, "Up before dawn, they worshiped God and returned home to Ramah. Elkanah slept with Hannah, his wife, and God began making the necessary arrangements in response to what she had asked." She goes on to have Samuel and many other kids after that. God really came through for Hannah. God made the necessary arrangements in response to what Hannah had asked. Maybe God is doing that for you right now, shifting the backdrop and the landscape of your world to answer your prayers. If I could get the worship team up, I'm about to close in the next minute or two. But maybe God is doing that. Maybe God is working behind the scenes to answer your prayers. Maybe you haven't asked God because you're not bold enough or have faith enough. "Lord, the thing that I want to ask is just, it's too much for you to do." Let me tell you, God is a powerful God. God works miracles, and with Christ, all things are possible. I'm telling you, there's nothing our God can't do. God came through for me after 10 years. He came through for Hannah, and I know that he will come through for you if you're being persistent in prayer, praying for something good and true and trustworthy. And don't give up. Don't give up, church. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Let's persevere in prayer. Keep pleading your case. God is a good, good Father. I can't tell you how many times I've been in that dark place where I'm not getting a job, or I feel like everyone else is getting married and having kids and I haven't even met anyone. And I've been like, "Lord, are you really a good God? Are you really a good God? Because my circumstances don't show that." But let me tell you, God is a good God above your circumstances, and he does come through. Comes through quickly, maybe not on your timeline, but on his. He loves us. He's not irritated by your prayers. On the contrary, God loves hearing from you. Submit your praise, your worship, your requests, your thoughts, your plans to God in prayer. I know a lot of people don't like to pray because there's this wisdom that goes out there about God laughing at your plans. Nonetheless, it's like God is a father. And like, if you're a father and your little daughter comes to you with her little plans, there might be funny, foolish plans that, like, "Oh, Daddy, I want to be the President of the United States." It's like, well, we Australian citizens, so that, I don't know how that's going to work, love, but you keep dreaming. Even when we come to God with silly requests, he honors us and he loves us. The fact that we've come to him and just seeking him, you know, God loves hearing from you. He's not irritated. On the contrary, he loves hearing from you. Keep it up. That's all I can say, church. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep trusting God will come through for you. Let's all, myself included, work on walking in more persistent prayer. On fitting God, not into the end or the little bits of our lives, on scheduling time to meet with him. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. God is not an unjust judge. He's a loving Father. Would you guys all be up standing with me? I just want to close in prayer and then we'll sing a final song. Father God, thank you for your word this morning, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who thrives on hearing from us, Lord. You seek that connection. Lord, when that connection was severed by sin in the garden, you made a way through Jesus to reconnect with us, Lord. You tore the veil of the temple so that we could draw in, that we didn't have to go through priests and sacrifices anymore. But Lord, we could just humbly approach your throne of grace and mercy as we are, bringing our requests to you. Lord, you're not inaccessible like this unjust judge. Lord, you are a loving Father who wants to hear from us, who wants to be present in our lives, who wants to be... Lord, you want us to seek your counsel and your wisdom and your creativity no matter what we're facing, Lord. Lord, we pray that today will be a turning point for all of us. Lord, it's not overnight, Lord, but it's a walk in a relationship. And Lord, we want to declare right now, Lord, that today, from today on, it's going to be a new day. It's going to be a day of seeking your face. Lord, a day of bringing our requests and our praise and our thanks to you, because you are so worthy of praise. You are so worthy, Lord, of being glorified, of being told how amazing you are, Lord. It should be welling up in our hearts every second of the day, Lord, just how amazing you are. Lord, we pray that you will give us that hunger, that desire, that thirst from deep within to know you more, to spend more time with you, to approach you more boldly, Lord, to cry out to you with no matter what we're going through. Lord, if there's people here today who are believing God for something like I was believing for a wife, Lord, let it not be 10 years, Lord. Let it be quicker than that, Lord God. Honor the people's faith here this morning, Lord. Just want to cry out to see for anyone here who's trusting for God to maybe save their children, or trusting for God to heal them or bring them a job, whatever you're waiting for. Let's be persistent in prayer. And Lord, I just pray right now that you will answer those prayers, Lord. That you will answer those prayers like you did for me, like you did for Hannah in the Old Testament, and so many others. There's countless stories in the Bible of when you came through as a response to the prayers of your people, Lord. We bless you. We thank you for just the amazing God that you are. Lord, bless our weeks as we depart from this place, Lord God. Let the baptisms next week go well, Lord. Sunday 8 a.m. at the Kwinana Dove Beach, and then 10 a.m. back here for church. Lord God, I just honor you. I give you all the glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing one final song, church, and celebrate.
Come on, church, let's clap our hands together. How good was that?
Yes.
We will sing, we will dance, to the earth that knows the day. Sing his praise, till we see you.